From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Marlene, listening in Arkansas. Hi.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call.
It is my pleasure.
And I've got a question about the communion. When my husband and I take it at home, we turn to Matthew 26, and the Lord says to do it often in remembrance of him. But we're just not too clear, or I guess maybe we have the discernment that, well, the Lord says literally right there in the pages to do it often. And so we didn't know if it was okay to do it every day, or what was your opinion on that, or what is your opinion on that?
Well, I don't think you should do it at home. Communion is about community. Very much like baptism, when you're baptized into a community of believers. There's nothing in the Bible whatsoever that would commend being a rugged individualist. You are part of a body. Each part of the body needs the other parts of the body. The body of Christ cannot do without you, nor can you do without the body of Christ. And I think the same thing is true with respect to communion. It should be taken within the context of the community of saints. And in terms of how often that should be, I think that you cannot live on yesterday's breakfast, and in the same way, I don't think that you can live on last week's manna. So that as you gather week by week, I think it's important to partake of communion, because this is a matter of partaking of uncreated energy. Only God is uncreated, and we are therefore participating in the divine nature. We are partaking of that which empowers us so that we can live not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit.
Well, that sounds great. And thank you so much for clarifying that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chad, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Chad.
Hi. I had a question. Dealing with deception, is there a primary verse that points to or promotes the concept of life beginning at conception more than at birth or at another period within the pregnancy?
Well, I think what we have to realize is that when a woman gives birth, she doesn't give birth merely to a body. She gives birth to a body-soul unity, which is what it means to be human. So at conception, you have a human being, and a human being has both a physical and a metaphysical aspect to their humanity. So it's not a matter of trying to figure out whether the soul adheres to the body sometime during the pregnancy. The moment a woman conceives, she has conceived a body-soul unity. And this is something that is not just a matter of taste or opinion. This is plain old scientific evidence in an age of scientific enlightenment.
I work in the medical profession, and we have definitions of what is alive and not. Generally, it's brain waves. A person that has no brain activity is not considered necessarily alive, even though they have all the organs, and at the cellular level, life is continuing. And then at conception, there is not that nervous system. There is not that brainwave activity. That happens weeks or months later.
Well, I don't think that that is the proper opinion to have with respect to the beginning of life. I remember Dr. Jaime Gordon, who was the professor of medical genetics and a physician at the Mayo Clinic, who said, I think we can now say that the question of the beginning of life is no longer a question for theological or philosophical dispute. It is an established scientific fact. He went on to say that theologians and philosophers could go on to debate the meaning of life or the purpose of life, but he said it is an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at the moment of conception. And I think that is plain old experimental evidence in an age of scientific enlightenment. The embryo does not have a fully developed personality, but it does have full personhood from the moment of conception. So we say you didn't come from an adolescent, you once were an adolescent. Likewise, you did not come from an embryo, you once were an embryo. So all human beings are created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God, and are endowed with the right to life, regardless of size, regardless of location, regardless of the level of dependency. So extracting stem cells or experimenting on an embryo is simply horrific because you're experimenting on a human being who is made in the image of God. The thing that we have to realize is that the emerging embryo has all of the characteristics of a human being. It has its own unique genetic code. It has cell division. It has all of those things that we would talk about from a medical standpoint as connoting life.
Okay. Thank you for taking my call.
You got it. Again, I think that it is clear that abortion involves killing because the zygote fulfills the criteria necessary to establish the existence of biological life. It includes metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli, cell reproduction, and all of that is terminated when a fertilized human egg is terminated. So this is, again, I don't think a matter of taste or opinion. It is a matter of plain old scientific evidence in an age of scientific enlightenment. I actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal titled Annihilating Abortion Arguments, and it goes through the arguments using the acronym abortion so that the arguments are memorable and therefore usable. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Doreen next in Modesto, California. Hi, Doreen.
Hi, Ann. Just wanted to know because brought up this topic with my husband, but we're not equally yoked on that one. So I want to know, what is your stand, or biblically, what is the stand on street preaching?
Yeah, if people are called to street preaching, I would have no objection to it whatsoever. But let me say that I think, and my experience tells me, that the thing that all of us must shoot for is not running around frantically grabbing people by the lapels and saying, brother, are you saved? But rather being equipped, always ready to give an answer, because if we are equipped, God will most certainly give us opportunities to share His truth and love and grace with other people. And remember, it's not just hit and run evangelism that we're taught. We are taught to make not converts, but disciples, and disciples are learners or followers, and therefore, with birth must come growth. Imagine a woman giving birth and leaving the baby to fend for itself. That's very analogous to hit-and-run evangelism. What we need to do is make certain that it's not about converts. It is rather about making disciples who are reproducing themselves, and by that, the Christian church can grow rapidly and have an impact in the world.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Daniel next, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi.
Brother, I just want to tell you before I ask my question that I listen to your broadcast as often as I can when I get off work later in the afternoon. It actually gives me something to look forward to when I get off late. Even though it's been such a long day, and so I really appreciate everything you're doing. You're definitely an encouraging brother of mine, and I greatly appreciate it.
Thank you.
My question, I listen to a lot of Francis Chan and read his books, and David Platt, and I know you're familiar with them because I've heard them on your broadcast before. But my question is, I've always struggled with, when I read passages like about the rich young ruler and passages where it talks about, you know, giving up everything. Obviously, I know that Jesus demands everything, all of our heart, all of everything. We give it all to him at the cross. But I guess my question is having a savings account or a 401k and all those things, like, are those unbiblical establishments, or can they be used in a godly way? I mean, I'll be honest with you. Like, I've wrestled with this for many years, and I honestly have no idea where to even start.
Yeah. Well, all of this, Daniel, is a matter of the disposition of the heart. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So it's not a matter of not being able to save or be prudent during your life. It's a matter of holding everything that you have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. We're called to be stewards of our time, stewards of our treasure, and stewards of every single aspect of our life, our time, our talent, our treasure. We'll be right back with more answers in just a few moments. Please stay tuned.
Why do we still feel restless when things seem to be going our way? How can suffering bring more peace than success brings? What does Jesus's cross teach us about how to live a full and flourishing life? These are some of the questions Pastor Rankin Wilborn and philosopher Brian Greger address in their new book, The Cross Before Me. The cross of Jesus is not just the way to salvation, but the way to the abundant life. This unique book helps us reimagine the good life as we learn to surrender our own power and embrace the life-giving weakness of the cross. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
In the new book, The Cross Before Me, Pastor Rankin Wilborn and philosopher Brian Greger offer a provocative perspective on why the cross is not just the way to salvation, but the way to the abundant life. Drawing on biblical truth and historical writings, they ask, why do we still feel restless when things seem to be going our way? How can suffering bring more peace than success brings? And what does Jesus' cross teach us about how to live a full and flourishing life? This unique book helps us reimagine the good life as we learn to delight in surrendering our own power and embracing the life-giving weakness of the cross. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lonnie, listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Lonnie.
Hi, Hank. I've got a question on just kind of sanctification. It says in the Gospels to, you know, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And just what is sanctified? Is it my flesh? That's kind of my understanding in my own mind. It's my desires. It's getting those in line with God, that sanctification. But is this part of me, you know, love my God with my heart and my soul? Is it all in the same? Am I just trying to make it too complicated?
What is
sanctified?
Sure. I think what's important, Lonnie, is to understand the denotative meaning of sanctified. It means to be set apart. And when you become a believer, the whole of you is set apart. It is the physical aspect of your humanity as well as the metaphysical aspect of your humanity that is set apart for the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, we go through a process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, where we bring the entirety of our being more and more in line with his precepts and principles. So the more we know about him, the more there is to follow, the more there is to serve.
Thank you, Hank. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Alan next. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Alan.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. I just have a real quick question on, we were going through the legacy reading plan, my wife and two kids and I, and we got to day 9. We were reading Genesis chapter 27, where Isaac was tricked by Jacob and his mother, and the kids had a question, and I couldn't really answer it that well, so I thought I knew somebody who might be able to. Why couldn't Isaac just, since he realized he was tricked, why couldn't he just say, no, that's not going to work, guys. We have to do this right, and it's going to the firstborn.
Remember that God works through means, and therefore there is a tension that is presented in Scripture between the sovereignty of God and our genuine ability to make decisions that matter. These are called antinomies, these tensions. So our will and what we do really matters. And God works through that. He doesn't work with a stacked deck. That wouldn't be much of a sovereign God. He works through genuinely free creatures and accomplishes his purposes. And his purpose in this case is the seed of the woman was going to be a descendant of Abraham and not of Lot. And then the line would proceed through Isaac and not through Ishmael, and then through Jacob and not through Esau, and then through the fourth of Jacob's sons and not the first. And then he would be the legal heir of David, the long-awaited king of the Jews, who would ultimately restore true Israel from their exile in sin. So what you have in Scripture is an unfolding of a plan, a matrix, which only Jesus ultimately can walk through the doorway of, which is to say, when you read the New Testament and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are asked by Herod, where is the Messiah going to be born? They say, well, it's going to be in Bethlehem Ephrata, because this is what was foretold by the prophets. Likewise, they knew that Jesus would be a descendant of David, that he would be the seed of Abraham, and so forth. So the idea that's communicated here is that God is able to set human configurations in such a way that only Messiah can emerge. And yet each of the people in the Old Testament that are part of the Mosaic, their will counts, their will makes a difference. It's very analogous to what Jesus Christ says when he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how long I have longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So our will really matters. When the Ninevites in the Old Testament repented, their repentance really mattered. Now, when you look at that, people say, well, God changed his mind. He was going to judge Nineveh, but he didn't judge Nineveh. Actually, what happened was the Ninevites changed in direction with respect to God. Very much like if I'm walking into a stiff breeze, the wind is in my face. If I turn, the wind is at my back. The wind has not changed. I have changed in relationship to the wind.
Wow. Thank you very much, Hank. Have a good day.
You as well. Love to your family and kids. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dave. He's listening in Huntington, Indiana. Hi, Dave.
Hey, how you doing? Thanks for your ministry and what you do for everybody. It's a blessing.
Thank you.
I kind of had a question we were discussing in our Bible study about the A.D. and B.C. And we got something actually when B.C. ended and the A.D. started. And if, you know, where I can go to find that in the Bible to maybe help the class.
What's really going on here is a designation in time. So time is marked before Christ, and time is marked in the year of our Lord. That's what Anno Domini, or the Latin means for A.D. So you have before Christ, and then you have that which happens after Jesus Christ. And the idea here is that Jesus Christ stands upon the fulcrum of history. All that went before him and all that comes after him divides time. And centuries after the time of Christ, the dating system was developed again to mark this dividing point in human history. Now, we live in a politically correct culture, and so people do not want to recognize Jesus Christ. So now they say before the Common Era, or BCE, or after the Common Era, or the Common Era itself, CE. Again, they're politically correct designations for the same point, but it is Christ ultimately who divides all of history.
Okay, and is there any like Bible verses or anything or areas that I could go to that maybe break that down a little bit more? Or?
No, it's not in the Bible. In fact, this system of designating time developed long, long after the closing of the canon of Scripture.
All right. Well, the 600 to 400, that's helpful enough. So, all right. Well, thank you very much, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ken. He's listening in Indianapolis, Indiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call and for your ministry. A quick question regarding the use of gender when it comes to referencing God as Father or he or him, and the objection that we might get from that. What is, I'm comfortable doing it and think that it's correct to be comfortable doing that, but some are not. And I obviously, he or him or Father does not capture all of who God is, but I'm still comfortable referencing that where others may not be.
Sure, and I think that what we ought to do is we ought to use the language of Scripture to communicate who it is that saved us by His grace, who it is that is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, and who it is that empowers us so that what we do is not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Remember that God created both male and female in the Imago Dei, but he does not participate in one or the other gender. He transcends gender. So what you find in the Bible is that it uses masculine titles for God, such as Father, Son, but it also employs feminine images for God, such as Mother and Midwife. And so the issue here is that all these images are anthropomorphisms or personifications that reveal God to us in ways that we can apprehend. So I don't think that there's any biblical warrant to refrain from using the biblical language, and every warrant to sustain using the biblical language. We communicate God to people in the way that he has self-disclosed himself. And I don't think that this is a matter of political correctness. It has nothing to do whatsoever with gender, because, again, God transcends gender.
Very good. Thank you.
You got it. Do remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. They don't only matter for a time, they matter for all eternity. And also, remember that we could not do what we do without you. So I'm deeply grateful for those who stand with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth, shoulder to shoulder with this ministry. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you right back here Monday with more answers to your questions.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.